You ever just get tired? Does anyone just get tired, right? See, do you notice that I looked behind me to make sure I would sit on it and not miss it and find myself on the floor? So, good morning, church. How are you? So how many remember this? Oh, great. Now what? That's what we talked about the last time I was here, and we're going to pick up on that again. How many have had one of those this week? Nobody? A few of you. I already had one this morning. I'm the first service, I'm doing this the thing, and so my slides ought to be reflected up there or behind me, and I looked up and looked down, and somehow I was out of sync. But the problem was I had no idea where I was. I mean, I knew physically where I was, but and I tried to correct. I don't know about you, but I can multitask, but four things or five things at the same time, yeah, not so much. So I put my iPad down and just winged it. So I've tried. Hopefully we have it all fixed. I don't know what I did, but I did something. Oh, well. And I was like, oh, I remember thinking as I'm trying to figure it out, I'm thinking, oh, great. What am I going to do now? You know, and I have friends that you don't use any notes at all. So I wound up noteless. Oh, well. Let's pray. Father, this is your time. This is about us and you and how we can do all that is before us in a way that brings you glory and honor and points others, not to us, but to you. We are a living example, a living testament of your work in our lives. Help us to live it out in a way that brings, again, you glory and brings others into the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've heard this before. I've said it before. Life happens while we're making other plans. I wish sometimes that wasn't true, but that is true, isn't it? We plan one thing and the other thing happens. I've learned something in my older age, and that is that if my plans are lined up with God's plans, they'll succeed. The problem isn't the planning, it's the problem is who I'm planning it with. In other words, when I'm planning it by myself, it's focused on what I want, what I think. Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Well, I think some pretty foolish and stupid things sometimes. And sometimes I am not the sharpest tack in the box. Okay, that's true. That's just life. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She can tell you more stories about my idiosyncrasies. Be nice to me. But the idea that life is happening while we're making other plans ought to tell us that perhaps the problem isn't with life, it's the planning of life. Because we are often planning outcomes. And when we plan outcomes, there, got my orientation right here. When we plan outcomes, they're not usually about what God wants, it's about what we want. Isn't that true? But here's a verse that many of us will know, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know knowledge, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. Now some people will tell you, well, this verse is actually for the nation of Israel, and I don't disagree with that. However, God still has plans for you. He had plans for Christ, and it was a cross. You realize that. And sometimes the plans that God has for us aren't always easy. They're not always pleasant. They're not always what we might want for ourselves. But the thing is that God's plans have a purpose and a particular direction. I stole this, and you can't see it as well as I'd hoped for, but that is sort of the family circus If you remember, some of you would know that cartoon where you start off in one place and the little boy goes from here to there to the store to his friend's house. He stops and throws rocks in the stream. And by the time he gets to his destination, he forgot why he was going and where he was going. Some of us know what that's like, right? I hope it's not as bad as some. Some people hop in their car and they wind up in Dubois and they don't know how they got there because they were heading for Clearfield. I've actually almost done that. I mean, I hate to really admit that, but sometimes I'm like, or you walk into the room. You walk into the room and you go, why did I come in here? And so sometimes you walk back out and walk back in thinking maybe that's going to help you, right? So I can see some of you are going, yeah, I do that. Yeah. Or I walk into the bathroom and I don't remember why I came, but I figure I'll do something while I'm in here. But, you know, life is that way. We set off in a direction. We get distracted. We go off hither and thither, and none of them are God's plan. A number of years ago, and I have shared this, I'm sure, but a number of years ago, I had been accepted at Regent University to do my doctorates in clinical psychology. Yes! And so one week before I'm to start the course or the classes, I'm moving from Pennsylvania to Virginia. And I got a phone call, and they said, Mr. Neffley, we're sorry to tell you, but we are dropping you from the program. Dropping me? I haven't even started yet. And they went into why and all of that. But, you know, and so I told my wife what had happened, and she had already resigned her job. We had our house on the market. It was sold. Thankfully, I still had my job. But you know what that caused me to do? See, the plans, our plans, God's plans. Well, what I wound up doing was getting my credentialings in the Alliance. That's how I wound up in the Alliance. That's how I wound up where I am today. And I can look back at that and go, praise God, I did not go for that degree. I'd still be paying off my student loans at almost 80. God had another plan, you see. God had another purpose for my life. And thankfully, he intervened. And even though I didn't understand it, even though in some sense I was crushed, I was happy. And God used that to move us into a different place, one that I had actually been avoiding. I had met with the licensing and ordination committee with the Alliance, and they wanted me, some of you will laugh, Bill, you might laugh about this. They asked me, what is the fourfold gospel? I said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, I was wrong. But they had pity on me. They said, do the polity course and come back and see us. And I was like, yeah, that's all right. I'm not going to do that because I'm not going to go in the Alliance. I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to do something else. Yeah, God had another plan. God had another purpose. And here I am. And I'm loving it. I have a blast doing what I'm doing. But you see, not every path is God's direction. Not every detour is God's plan. Not every obstacle is the enemy. Do you know that? Just because an obstacle comes up doesn't mean that it's Satan. Remember the donkey? If you don't know the story about the donkey, ask someone later. But you see, sometimes we have donkeys that interfere with our forward direction that God put there in front of us. And there's a reason for it. And just because it's an obstacle doesn't mean that it's an enemy of yours. The other thing is, it's not every bad idea is a bad idea. I have told people that a number of years ago, I worked for a mental health agency, and I had shared, I said, this is like November, right? And I came in one day and I gave him a letter of resignation effective January 1st the following year. And they were, what? I said, I believe God is asking me to move on, and he wants me to move on to September 1st of next year. Really? Yeah. What are you going to do? I don't know. I was just supposed to leave, move. So that's the first time I moved to Virginia or to Pennsylvania. Again, that decision put me in place for the next decision that was leading me to where I am today. And so even though some people thought it was a bad idea, it wasn't a bad idea because God had planted the idea in my heart. God had purposed for my wife and I to move. It was a good thing. But sometimes we look at bad ideas like we look at indigestion. We want it to go away. The other thing is, not every good idea is a good idea. It could have been the pepperoni pizza you had last night. Well, some of you want pepperoni pizza? We're serving pizza today? That's what we ought to have. Instead of donuts next week, we should have breakfast pizza. Huh? Pastor Steve, did you hear that? Oh, there you are. Pastor Steve, we should tell him, right? Next time we're going to have breakfast pizza. Who's making it? Oh, you see, my good idea just turned into a bad idea. Right? But seriously, you know, I mean, just because you think it doesn't mean you should do it. Kids, young people, hey, up here. Just because you get an idea doesn't mean you should go out and do it. Well, I asked my friends. They thought it was a good idea, too. Well, duh. Who did you ask? Don't ask your parents. Ask me. I'll tell you. Right? But we do that, don't we? I mean, we come up with ideas and we run off with them. I have had a lot of dumb ideas in my life. I once thought if I got my bicycle going fast enough, I could jump a 4-foot ditch. I thought I was Evel Knievel in the flesh. You know what happened? I had this bicycle. It was a heavy-duty bicycle. It had thick spokes. It had everything. It was indestructible until I got it. I got going as fast as I could, and I hit that ditch, and I lifted up the front tire, and it still hit the bank on the other side, and I went, boom, right over the handlebars. My front tire folded in half. So much for that idea. That didn't work. Don't laugh. You're the same way. I mean, you know. But here's the reality. Jesus said, seek first. First, not second, not third, not fourth, sometime later. No, first. Seek first the kingdom of God. God above what? All else. All else. And live righteously. And he will give you everything you want. No, he won't. You're reading someone else's Bible, if that's what that says. He'll give you everything you need. You know, we don't realize sometimes the things we need. One of the ways I learned how to pray is, you know, someone will say, you know, let's say one of my kids or my grandchildren, hey, Grandpa, would you pray that I get my driver's license when I go for my test? And I'm like, you know, that sounds like a good thing, right? But maybe they need more instruction. And if they pass their test, they're going to be a hazard on the road. I'm not going to ask if you have children like that. So one of the ways I've learned how to pray is, Father, when my grandchild goes to get their test, let your perfect will be done. Not what they want, not what I want, but let your will be done in their lives. If there's an attitude and a behavior, anything that is against your will, let it be broken in Jesus' name. I want God's perfect will to be done in my child's life. And if this is not your perfect will, don't let it happen. You know why I like praying that way? Because I'm not praying about what I want. I'm praying what God wants. And sometimes, a number of years ago, there was a young man in the church, and he'd gotten his driver's license, and he thought he was, well, you know, I'm 18, I got my driver's license, I got a car, I can move out. I think he was a junior in high school. I can move out because I'm old enough, I've got transportation, and his parents were beside themselves. And so we started praying. I have to admit, I was praying a little bit for our will. And part of that will was that his wheels would fall off his car. Guess what happened? They literally fell off. The car quit running. And actually a wheel fell off. I mean, not all four of them, but one did fall off. He moved back home. He didn't have any else place to go. Great thing, you know. So kids, watch out. If your parents are praying that your wheels fall off, there's a reason for that. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek him. Seek his answer. Seek his solution. But we often don't do that. See, the road of faith is marked often with failure and uncertainty. Look at Elijah. Elijah ran from Jezebel. You'll find that in 1 Kings. I mean, here's Elijah. He's had this great victory. And then he's running with his tail between his legs. Now, the part that I love the most about the story is when Elijah finds himself in the cave and he's trying to hear the voice of God. For me, this is powerful because it wasn't in what Elijah thought it was going to be. It was in the stillness, the quietness that God spoke. You ever had God speak? I've never found God to be, yes! It's always silently, almost like a whisper. And you know that it's God. But you can't really explain it. It's not like an audible voice. It's just, I know that I know in my knower that it was God. And see, Elijah listened for God in the thunder and the storm, but he didn't hear God there. He heard him as a whisper in the silence. You know, Moses argued with God about his calling, didn't he? I can't speak right. I don't have eloquence. I'm an introvert. Get my brother Aaron to go with me. And we do that. The road to faith, again, isn't about success all the time. Sometimes it's marred with failure and uncertainty. The Apostle Paul, I love Apostle Paul's story on the road to Damascus. And Jesus says it's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it, Paul? God was working on Paul, and Paul kept running and turning because you see, Paul thought he was doing what was right. And you can be religious, you can be devoted to religion. And religion can mean even this, and miss God entirely. The Apostle Paul found himself flat on his back, and I love that. Because you ever found yourself flat on your back sometimes? I have. Find myself right there, and I put myself there. And I'm going, God, now what? 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 And he goes, you're ready to listen? That's what he was saying to Paul. You're ready to listen? What do you want me to do? And he says, get up and go to the street. Straight. You'll find out what I'm to have you to do. And then there's Peter. Peter denied Christ three times. He was afraid. I think I would have been too. I think if I were found myself in that situation, I would not be going, I'm with him, take me too. And yet that failure in Peter's life was the catalyst that caused him to preach the way he preached. Thousands came to Christ as a result of his preaching, but also as a result of his failures. Sometimes we need to fail because we need to know where we are. It wasn't about knowing where God was. It was about knowing where Peter was. Where was Peter? You see, sometimes our ability is only in our head. It's really not in our heart. And sometimes we need to be confronted about the reality of our faith, that it's shaky. It's okay. A lot of great people who walked in faith were great failures at life. And I don't mean failures of all of it, but that's how they became great in their faith, was through failure, through struggle. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, It's a spiritual battle. It's not your neighbor. It's not your family. It's not your spouse. It's spiritual. Yes, it's going on within them and through them, and I get that part of it. But there's a spiritual battle going on. And so we have to remember that what we're struggling with sometimes is Satan's trick to get us off course. You see, one of the things that I think happens is that the enemy knows the call of God on your life. The enemy knows your purpose. The enemy knows better than you do what God is doing in your life, because he's been around and he knows and he sees it. But you don't. And so he's using trickery to get you off course, to get you on a sidetrack. You ever feel like you've gone around the same mountain twice, three times? Why is that? Why is that? Is that God? Is that you? Is it the enemy? Is it all of it? You see, sometimes we just have to stop and stand and wait. So how do you respond? What do you do next when you're finding yourself in that place of, oh no, what now? When I was here 2 weeks ago, that Tuesday morning afterwards, I got up and I had a fever. Yeah, that means something's not right, right? And so I called and I got a telemedicine appointment, and they said, okay, well, let's check you for COVID and check you for a virus. And that means putting a stupid thing up your nose and down your throat. If you ever never had it, you know, it's wonderful. You should do it. It's a great thing to have. Anyway, so guess what? I didn't have anything, but I had a fever for 5 days, had the chills, shaking. Like some of the girls came in today because it was so cold out and they were shaking and they didn't have jackets on. I won't know who that was. And so I called the office again and I said, you know, about 2 weeks ago, I got a tick bite. Do you think maybe we ought to check that? And so my neighbor works at the doctor's office that I go to, and the next day I got a phone call, and, hey, Bernie, this is Krista, your neighbor. I said, hi, Krista, how you doing? She goes, yeah, we got your test results back. You lucky dog, you got Lyme disease. Ugh. That's part of the reason I'm sitting down, because I'm tired. And that's the only thing it's doing to me, I guess. We'll find out. I don't know. My brother-in-law said, did you join the support group? What support group? I didn't know they had a support group for that. I know they have support groups for short people. But I didn't know, right? So how do we respond, though, when we get news, something happens? How do we respond? What do we do next? Do we go to God? When we say, oh, great, now what? Are we talking to God, or are we just talking to the cosmos? And I think that your response to that is very, very important. See, our victory is found when we see ourselves as God sees us. You get that? Our victory is found when we see ourselves as God sees us. One of the things that I like is found in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, and God never said to any of the angels. Now, he's speaking about Christ, but he's saying, when did he ever say to the angels, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet? Therefore, angels are only spirits sent to care for the people who will inherit salvation. Who's going to inherit that salvation? That's us. What are angels for? Angels are our servants. And so one of the things that I have to remember is my position with God and his creation. This helps me to see that God has put me in a very, very important place. What am I going to do with it? See, sometimes we give the unseen world, fallen angels and other angels, a lot of precedence in our lives. When God is saying, no, they're here to serve us. They're here to serve us. And then in Psalm 121, it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from my pastor. Oh, it might come through him, but it comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, and he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, you can never catch God napping. Your situation does not catch him by surprise. He knew it from before time began. He saw you in your mother's womb, and he knew who you would be and who you are called to be. Will you walk in it? Will you purposefully choose the path that he has given you? And when you find yourself on the wrong path, will you quickly admit it and get back to where he has placed you and purposed for you to be? The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming from this time forth and forevermore. You know, sometimes the toughest things to go through are the things that make us the strongest. And yet we avoid them. We don't want them. If we can, we would like it to pass away. Get away from us. But yet even Jesus said, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass before me. But nevertheless, your will be done. Do we pray that way? Do we ever pray that, God, I don't like this place that I'm in. I'm struggling in this place. But nevertheless, let your will be done in and through it. Because sometimes it's that's going to propel us into the better place that God has for us. But sometimes we like holding on to the old cheap pearls, if you're familiar with that story, about the man that had given his daughter a cheap set of dime store pearls, and she wore them around her neck. And one day he had real ones for her, and he wanted to give them to her, but she had to give up what she already had. And she fought him because she prized what she already had. And we do the same thing. Sometimes we prize what we have, not realizing that God has something better. God has something graciously more better. Is that good English? Close enough, right? Always asking for us to open up our hands to him, to his plan, to his purpose. You see, in Psalm 119, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why is that so important? Because in life, the things that I'm struggling with, the more I understand God's plan and purpose in his word, the easier it is for me to go through it. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the garden, or not in the garden, but in the desert? When Satan came to him and tested him, Jesus responded not with his own thoughts, but the word of God. It is written. That's what he said. And so knowing his word and battling his word is the most important thing we can do. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Is it? Is the word of God that way? How often do you spend time in the word of God? Is it a daily thing? If you go without food, you will what? Die. What will happen if you go without the word of God? Spiritually, it affects us. Emotionally, it can affect us. Physically, it can affect us. So James 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Resist. One of the things that I tend to do is I have found that the battle that we have with Satan is because we often don't know the word. So we need to learn to practice what God says about you and us through his word. So what does that look like? I am more than a conqueror through who? Christ Jesus who strengthens me. There is no weapon that's formed that shall prosper, right? No weapon. So one of the ways that I purposefully tried to incorporate this in my life. I've shared this before. You've heard it before. But I speak it over my life. I don't think it over my life. I speak it. God, according to your word, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, but I feel like garbage. Help my feelings correspond with your word. Whatever is going on in my life that is contrary to your word, let it be exposed to me that I might confess it and repent from it. Why is that so important? Why is it so important to speak it? Because I believe that Satan can't read your mind. He can read your body language. He can hear your words. But he can't read your mind. He's been around so long, he knows human nature. And so what he does is he gets you to try to battle in your mind. The battle isn't in your mind. It's out here. And so sometimes, I don't know if my wife has ever heard me, but sometimes I'll go, "Get away from me." I'm not talking to her. I'm not talking to the dog. I'm talking about to Satan. Leave me alone. Go to wherever Jesus would send you right now. Because with me is not the place. I'm going to make your life miserable, Satan. And I'm going to tell him what the word says. The word says that there is no weapon. So you can't do anything to me. You might try. It might get me down. But I'm going to have victory. Why? Because God in his word has said this. If you want some great stuff, look up Freedom in Christ by Neil Anderson. You can get printouts of all the things that God says about you, and you can start praying them over your life. Why is that important? Because of this. Romans 12, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not the renewing of your actions, renewing of your mind. The problem with your mind is everything that's in your head has gotten there through what you've touched, seen, or heard. It didn't come through someone else's thought. In other words, Drew, I can't cast my thoughts to you. Ooh, ooh. I can't do that. If I start using words to tear down Drew, that's going to affect his spirit. And the way he's going to get me to stop is go, "Shut up! Sorry, Drew. Didn't mean that." If he thinks in his heart, real hard, I wish Bernie would stop. I wish Bernie would stop. I wish Bernie would stop. That's not going to affect me at all. I'm going, "Nah, nah, 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 nah. Your thoughts don't bother me." No, we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So the way that I work that through is I speak the word over my mind. I speak the word over my thoughts. I speak the word over my behavior. I speak the word. So I'm transforming my mind. And then by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Why is he doing that? Because he's conforming us into the image of his Son, who's holy and perfect. So, here's where I'm landing this. Are you ready? How's it working for you? Do you give in to that moment when you go, "Great, shoelace just broken. I don't have any more. My favorite shirt is in the wash. I wonder if I..." No, I better not. Little things like that can upset you so much. Am I right? I mean, you're planning. You get up in the morning and you love Cheerios with honey. Sound good already, right? And you go to the refrigerator and you open it, and the only thing that's in there is almond milk. And it sets you up for the rest of the day. It does. You go into work, what's the matter? "I only had almond milk today. Ugh. I didn't even have breakfast. I can't do that." Is there almond milk? There's rice milk? There's oat? Or did you say goat? Oh, goat and oat. They sort of sound the same. How's it working for you? You see, the only person who can change the way you deal with this is you. I can't help you. Your spouse can't help you. Your children can't help you. You have to choose it. But before you can choose it, you have to admit that it's a problem. And before you can change anything, you have to admit, you see, that that's where you're at. And from there, God can work. As we go into communion, what I'd like to do is use this time to remind ourselves, if the elders or whoever, the ushers come. But the thing is that we need to remind ourselves that through the work of the cross, we've been set free. Through the atonement, through his blood and resurrection, we have the ability to say, we're free. God took us out of bondage. So why do we get back into bondage?